Well, this morning we're back in this wonderful epistle that we've been studying in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 8 this morning. It's been a real blessing for me to go through these verses and in our time of God's Word, just kind of looking through some of these principles, and it's a really good reminder for me as I think through the spiritual battle that we are in as believers. As we've been going through this pericope of Scripture, I've been sharing with you that this is all about preparations for us to fight the good fight, to fight the spiritual war that we are currently engaged in as God's people. This spiritual war, beloved, as you have been made aware of, as we've been talking about this for the past few Sundays, this spiritual war that we are engaged in is literally fought on two fronts. There is the war that is within, and there is the war that is without. The battle that every believer, every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ fights, truly fights. This is the war that you are in, the war that is within and the war that is without. There is the war that you are in against the lusts of the flesh, a battle that Peter has reminded us often in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he commanded us, he said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. It is a battle against the flesh. And God has called us to go to war, and we are at war if we are truly born again, as he has reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter also brings up this war within, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We were talking about this on our men's discipleship this week, and I reminded the men where it talks about the lust waging war against the soul. Literally in the language, it speaks of an all-out intense battle that your flesh is engaged in against your soul. You are at war within, and you are at war with the flesh if you are a believer in Christ. Chapter 4, even in chapter 4, Peter reminds us and has reminded us of this battle within. Notice chapter 4, verse 2 through 3. Notice what he says. He says, Live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already is past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. In other words, you've lived long enough as an unbeliever for the lusts of the flesh. It is time to get serious and go to war. The reason Peter instructed us to fight the war within is because he understood that if we lose the war within, we will lose the war without. Most certainly, no Christian can effectively fight the war that is on the outside of them if they are losing the war within them. The war that is on the outside of us, the war that comes our way because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the war that each and every born-again believer is engaged in with the evil forces of this present darkness, with the evil forces of this present world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I remind you, Paul, the Apostle Paul says this, For our struggle, our fight, our agon, it's agonizing, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are at war. The war is within, the war is without, and consequently, it is because of the intensity of this spiritual war that we are in that we have the imperative in Scripture to prepare ourselves for it. Even the Apostle Paul continues in Ephesians 6 when he says, Okay, therefore, put on the armor of God. Get ready for war. And Peter, our own book, Peter even also gives us the imperative that we are to prepare for war. I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, with the imperative that is really simple. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Imperative command for all of us, for all of God's people, to get ready and to prepare ourselves for the war that we are engaged in. God does not want you to fight the war, beloved. He does not want you to fight the war without the necessity of preparation. Preparation, the preparation that you need in order to be successful in the fight. I often think about, when I think about that, I just think about our armed forces. I think about the military. I think about the intense training that our military goes through in order to prepare for war. Similarly, for us as God's people, it is absolutely vital and essential that we prepare ourselves for battle. How is that going for you lately? Have you been preparing yourselves for this war? Have you been thinking through the war that is within? What are the things that you've been doing to set yourself up to be successful in the war that you are in? The war within and the war without. Peter has been giving us many principles to prepare ourselves. He's given us many principles, basically six ways that we can prepare ourselves for war. We've looked at those in verse 1, having a willingness to suffer for Christ. Verse 2 through 3, having an obedience to Christ. Verse 4 through 5, understanding the enemy in which you are engaged in and why they do what they do against you as followers of Christ. Verse 6, going to war, having prepared yourself with the gospel of peace, being ready to affirm that in your heart and in your mind, and you go to war, understanding the gospel. Verse 7, having an understanding of fixing your hope on the return of Jesus Christ as all things are near. He's coming back. Prepare yourself for that. Be of sound judgment and of sound mind. We come to the last one in our pericope of text in verses 8 through 11 that I reminded you of last Sunday. And that last preparation that Peter gives us in this passage is that we need to prepare ourselves for war by finding strength and support by being involved in the church, the local church of Jesus Christ. Very clearly in our passages of scripture, Peter clearly transitions from this preparation for war to our need to be involved and committed to the local church in service to God. We even learned last week in our study of verse 8, a very clear passage where Peter tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. We looked at that command of what it means to be committed to the local church by just starting at a fundamental principle of having a genuine, heartfelt love for the church. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter reminds us, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. That is the imperative command for God's people to prepare themselves for the war that they are in. And as I mentioned last week, the reason why God commands us to love one another is because He understands the importance of the local church in the life of the believer. As I remind you, even from last Sunday, what soldier fights a world war on his own? It doesn't happen. And it won't go well if he tries to do so. He needs the other forces supporting the war effort. And that is how we are with the church of Jesus Christ. We need the church to support us and strengthen us in our battle against sin, sin within and sin without. And God understands how important the church is to equip you, to strengthen you, and to support you as you engage in this war. The church serves as a place for the warring Christian to literally find refuge in the midst of the battle. And I will tell you, those of you that have been in the battle and have recently been going through a lot of difficult things in that spiritual war that is going on, you really understand the import of what Peter is talking about. And if you don't fully understand the import of that, well, look out. You're going to. It's coming. You're going to appreciate the church in your life at one point or another. And I can tell you honestly, in my own life, there was a time where I took the church for granted, and God had a way of showing me the value of the local church in my own life to fight the war. The war. God knows the church is a vital support in the spiritual war effort. And the way that this happens is through the support of the local church when we fervently love, notice, one another, the reciprocity that we find even in our own verse. One of the ways that Peter tells us very clearly in this passage on how we can fervently love one another from the heart is this principle of hospitality. Verse 9 and even verse 10 through 11, we find other principles as well. Notice what it says. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Excuse me. How do you love one another fervently from the heart? What is one of the practical ways you can do that? That is, you can show and demonstrate hospitality to the members of the body of Christ. And you can also demonstrate it consequently as well in verse 10 by employing your spiritual gift in the service of others. We'll be looking at that next Sunday. But this is our principle this morning that we get to learn on how we can love one another fervently from the heart. And it is very clearly written out for us. Be hospitable to one another. Now, there are basically three principles that I want to kind of pull out that are practical, that demonstrates this practical aspect of love that we see in the local church through hospitality. The first one I want you to look at, there's basically three. Let me just lay them out for you, first of all. First one that we want to look at, I want to look at the definition of hospitality. I want to look at the definition of hospitality. Secondly, I want to look at the application of hospitality. And then thirdly, we'll look at the motivation for hospitality. Let's look at the definition of hospitality. Notice verse 9, be hospitable to one another. I want to key your minds on that word hospitable. The word is an interesting word. It's a compound word in the language. It's philoxenos in the language. It is a compound word of philo, which speaks of love or brotherly love, and xenos, which means a stranger. Literally, at the core of its meaning, it speaks of having a genuine love for strangers or foreigners, to be kind to strangers and to be hospitable to strangers. Now, this tends to be contrasted to the word that many of you have heard a lot during the last election season. You may have heard an understanding of this where it's, you hear on the news, xenophobic. Our own president has been charged of being xenophobic, literally afraid of strangers, because he wants to impose a policy. He wanted to impose a policy on immigration, and he didn't want to just let anyone come into our nation, and he wanted to even vet those that would come into this nation. It was because of this he was labeled as xenophobic, afraid of foreigners. Well, regardless of what they've labeled our past president as xenophobia, or being xenophobic, afraid of strangers, we as Christians must not have that mentality at all. And I'm not saying President Trump did. But we are the opposite. We are lovers of strangers. That is literally what the language says. We are to love strangers. We're to love people that we do not know. It's a very simple and concise definition of hospitality, don't you think? It's just lovers of strangers. One that I don't think we often really truly think about when it comes to this doctrine of hospitality. Our concept of hospitality oftentimes trickles into this understanding of having people over that we know and love for dinner to fellowship around a meal. We tend to think of hospitality as having friends or family over for a meal or to have people over for a visit. And that is not bad. And we'll kind of look at that a little bit more. But it doesn't really reflect the true definition of biblical hospitality, because at the core of the term philoxenos is loving strangers. These are people that you don't know. These are people that you would not know or have any knowledge of. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 33 says this: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. There is this understanding of loving people you don't know. Additionally, there's another misconception of hospitality that we often have in our minds and our thinking, and that is something that hospitality is only something that can be done in the home. It's kind of a home hospitality. But that is not a full application of the literal understanding of loving strangers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it doesn't tie to your home. There's an aspect in which it does, but I just want to broaden your understanding of hospitality from a biblical point of view. It's not just a ministry that happens through the home. It's not only applicable in the home, because biblical love can occur in a multitude of ways. Having people in your home, providing a meal for someone, lodging them is a way to understand the term, but it's not completely limited to it. And that is how the term fleshes itself out in Scripture, by the way. And in the historical setting of the term, that is really what we see. But I say this at the outset because being hospitable does not mean that you have to have a home. I say that because some people are single. Some people don't necessarily have a home. Maybe they have a roommate. Maybe they're living with somebody else and they're having that situation. Well, it doesn't mean that you can't be hospitable if you don't have a home. And it doesn't mean that you can't be hospitable if you're not married and you don't have a wife and you don't have children. That is not how we need to understand this. All of God's people can be hospitable. I say that to encourage all of the singles in our church. Hospitality can be shown in a variety of ways, not just in the home. It can be done in a variety of ways. The home is a great place to practice it, but it's not necessarily the requirement. Because at the core of the meaning of the term hospitality, it speaks of giving love or having a loving spirit towards strangers. And it manifests itself in serving and helping others in need. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. In fact, the principle of hospitality flows all the way through the Bible. It's quite amazing. I wanted to share some verses with you. You can just listen to these verses. We don't have time to turn to them. But I just want to kind of share with you some of the context in which hospitality can be understood. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, God speaking in the Mosaic covenant, he said in the Mosaic law to his people, he said this: you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Hospitality at the level of just basically loving strangers. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know, listen to this, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 10 says this, and a very good principle of showing hospitality in the nation of Israel. It says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. A very practical way to show hospitality to the strangers in the land of Israel. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. says this: when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God has a heart for people who are strangers. Moving on into the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, there's a long string of imperatives in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, but they go like this. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Kind of sounds like what Peter is saying. He says, give preference to one another in honor. Verse 13, listen, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Giving you an understanding of how that hospitality can flesh itself out. It is contributing to the needs of even the saints. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, we find this woman named Phoebe, and she is commended for her hospitality. It says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. You hear the hospitality being commanded to give to her, and here's why. For she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. See, Phoebe was commended for being a servant of the Lord, and she extended hospitality to the saints. In fact, Paul says that she was a helper of many, and the word there speaks of her being a patron. She was quite possibly a woman of honor, but a woman of wealth as well. And when he speaks of her helping the church and even helping the Apostle Paul and the apostles, it is very likely that what he's referring to is how she contributed financially to the needs of the apostles and to the saints. Speaking of an aspect of hospitality that's not necessarily tied to the home, but no doubt was. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 through 10, we read of the widows on the widow's list that Paul mentions who were honorable. They were permitted to be put on the widow's list if they met the following conditions. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 says this, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted in those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. You can hear just the flow of what that hospitality would look like in that person's life. Just a reputation for good works, helping people, hospitality to strangers, washing the saints' feet. That's a servant heart, servant mindset. In 3 John, we read of the brother Gaius, who was hospitable, and he was hospitable to traveling missionaries. In 3 John 1, verses 5 through 8, it says this, beloved, speaking to Gaius, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way, listen, in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You see, Gaius was commended for his hospitality to the traveling missionaries. And I no doubt he hosted them in his home. He helped them out and he sent them out on their journey with some financial help to accomplish the work of God in the missionary endeavor. And even in our own passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, through 10, we find that this hospitality fleshes itself out. This love of strangers fleshes itself out in serving others. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Hospitality may be in the home. A home is a great place for that to happen, but hospitality can happen in a multitude of ways of just showing love to strangers. And I think it's important that we have a deeper and yet broader understanding of that term hospitality, understanding the definition of hospitality so that we can accurately understand what it means and how we can apply this doctrine of hospitality. Well, we've looked at the definition of hospitality. Let's look at the application of hospitality. What is the application of this term hospitality? Well, I think very clearly it's in the text. We have to understand the first application of hospitality that I want you to really notice is that hospitality is an obligation for all of God's people. Notice, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We see this in the way in which Peter uses this verse in connection with being fervent in our love for one another, that fervent love, the love that is stretching and straining towards one another in the church. It's hospitality that's used in connection with loving one another with fervency and sincerity, a demonstration of love to one another through hospitality. And we see that this hospitality is an obligation because it is commanded of us in Scripture very clearly. Philoxenos is used three times in the Scripture, once in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter 4. And in Titus and Timothy, the term hospitality is used for leaders in the church, in that they're to be hospitable. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and following, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnation, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Leaders are to be hospitable, showing love to strangers, and they're to lead in the church when it comes to having an open home, but most importantly, an open heart. That really is the issue. But not only are leaders supposed to be hospitable, but the church on the whole. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable. Who's he addressing? He is addressing the church at large. The church was expected to be hospitable. And not only did Peter command this, but the Apostle Paul commanded this, as I read to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You see, hospitality was an aspect that the church was to practice. It was to be a part of the practice of love in the church. And so hospitality is something that all God's people are required and obligated to show. It's an obligation for every believer to obey, whether they are married with children, that own a home, don't own a home, or they are single. Hospitality was something expected, and it began with the leadership and it flowed through the membership. And the church was to be understood as a hospitable group of people. Just by the way, as a footnote, just to command you and encourage you, I can't tell you how many people through the years I have heard commend this church for the love and the hospitality that is shown through the body and to others. It really has been an encouragement to me as I've watched the church grow and seen the church go to work for the Lord. But what exactly does hospitality then practically look like? How do we show it practically? How do we apply this term in our lives practically? Obviously, it's an obligation, but there's something that I want you to notice. And although I have given you a literal understanding of the term that hospitality is to love strangers, practically, what Peter is referring to, beloved, is this is a love of strangers who are believers. And that is key. I want you to notice very carefully. Notice what he says there in verse 9. He says, be hospitable, what? To one another. Alalone in the language speaks of a hospitality that requires reciprocity. This is a hospitality where the members of the church are showing hospitality to the other members of the church. Not only did Peter command this, but the apostle Paul commanded it in the same way, practicing hospitality toward one another very clearly. But this is a hospitality that requires reciprocity, and it implies that churches were showing hospitality to one another or to other believers. To literally understand the term, the love of strangers, and for it to be hospitable to one another requires an understanding that we as believers need to understand. It was a hospitality that was extended to Christians that were not known by other Christians. They were strangers. This is what we find actually in the historical understanding of the term. But these were believers who were showing hospitality to other believers in the church community. We tend to think of this hospitality as being to just some complete stranger who's an unbeliever, but really the context and understanding of the meaning of hospitality is a hospitality between believers of believers who don't know one another. And that honestly, beloved, is a key to understanding this. Now, this does not mean that Christians aren't supposed to be hospitable to unbelieving strangers. We need to be. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 would clearly say this to us. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. We're to do good to all people. But then he says this, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, the priority of hospitality is toward the household of faith. Not to say we don't do good to all people, but our focus is the church of Jesus Christ. And the historical context, as I said, helps us understand this aspect of hospitality. Hospitality was essential to the church in ancient times, one that we don't totally completely understand. You see, in the early church, prophets, preachers, teachers, missionaries would travel spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would establish and encourage churches in the Word. But in their missionary endeavor, how would they do that? How would they carry out that missionary endeavor? Well, they would need a place to stay, a place for lodging, a place for some food and some warmth and some shelter. Because you see, in ancient times, the inns or the hotels, so to speak, were not acceptable for believers to stay in. They were literally places of sin. They were considered the brothels. They were not respectable places for believers to stay in. And so that was a reason why this hospitality would be so important in the early church. Moreover, as persecution permeated the Roman Empire, Christians would often find they're having a great need for hospitality, especially if they're being persecuted, or maybe even persecuted to the sense that they're being pursued by unbelievers. They would need a place, a safe place to stay. And Christians could find refuge and rest with other believers when they were being persecuted. And by the way, the early church was a refuge for orphans. Orphans were some of the most mistreated people in that society. And Christians, literally, you look into the history of this, like during the Roman time, they didn't have abortion like we have in our culture. And it's so wicked that we have it the way it is. But even in Roman times, nothing's new under the sun. This had a different way of aborting children. And what they would do is they would give birth to those infants, and they would take them out of the field and just leave them there to die. Well, the Christian women would go out there and pick them up and bring them home, and they would raise those orphans. Hospitality was essential in the early church. And another reason why hospitality was so important in the early church was because the church commonly met in homes for the worship of Christ and for the edification of the saints and the word of God. You see, they didn't have established buildings for them in those times to meet in and worship the Lord like we do in our times and our culture. The early church often met in homes of the saints, and we see this in the book of Acts. And we find the church, the early church, meeting in the temple to worship, and they'd meet in the temple, but they also met in homes. And you can read about that in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And you can read of that in 2 John 3 and or 2 John and 3 John. This aspect of hospitality was absolutely essential. William Barclay says this about this understanding of hospitality in the ancient world. He says this, "In the ancient world, inns were notoriously bad. In one of the Aristophanes' plays, Heracles asks his companion where they will lodge for the night. And the answer is, where the fleas are fewest." Plato speaks of the innkeeper being like a pirate who holds his guests to ransom. Inns tended to be dirty and expensive and above all immoral. In the Christian church, there were wandering teachers and preachers who needed hospitality. There were also many slaves with no homes of their own to whom it was a great privilege to have the right of entry to a Christian home. It was of the greatest blessing that Christians should have Christian homes ever open to them in which they could meet people like-minded to themselves. You see, hospitality in the ancient church was very important. The application to this, beloved, is that God wants us to show hospitality. He wants us to have open homes, but more importantly, he wants us to have open hearts. Open hearts. Our hearts are to be open, no doubt, to unbelievers, primarily sharing the gospel with them, demonstrating love in the boldness of sharing the gospel with them, helping them if necessary, if need be. But our hearts are to be especially open to Christians, to Christians that we might not know, to strangers that are believers, and most certainly our hearts are to be open to those that we do know. You kind of see the progression. And here's the thing, beloved, if God commanded us to practice hospitality with strangers, Christians who are strangers to us, how much more ought we be willing to show hospitality to Christians that we do know? You see, that's the point. Makes me think of a pastor friend who was serving in the church, and he and I were talking about this understanding of hospitality. And he was talking about serving in a church. He'd served in the church for about 3 years, and they made it a point to have everyone over in the church that they could, at least once a week, they had someone in their home. They would have a meal for them, provide a meal, have some fellowship. And it was a real joy for them to do this. But he was talking about just the complete immaturity of the church, because in that 3 years that they had the whole church into their home, they were only invited to somebody else's home twice in the 3 years they were pastoring that church. See, it ought not to be this way. We have to have an open heart to Christians that are strangers to us, but how much more ought we to be open-hearted to those that we do know in the Christian community? What are some ways that you need to grow in this area of your Christian life? And how can you show hospitality to the church? How can you do it even in the smallest of ways? Great reminder for us. There is no doubt that hospitality is an obligation of the church, but what God wants it to be so much more, he wants it to be so much more than just an obligation. He wants hospitality to be a joy. And that is to be the motivation. And that brings us to the last point that we find here on hospitality. We've looked at the definition of hospitality, the application of hospitality. Let's talk about the motivation of hospitality. Look at verse 9. Notice what he says. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. What should the motivation of hospitality be? Well, I think you all know the answer to that question in light of the verse that we just read. The motivation for hospitality is to be one of love, one of joy. We know this from this word of philoxenos, to love strangers. But we know it from the context, verse 8, we're to fervently love one another. We're straining in our love for one another. And we know this, that hospitality must be joyful because it's to be without complaint. That word, gongousmos, the word is an onomatopoeic word that speaks of making an utterance in a low tone of voice under the breath, a murmuring. You've never done that, have you? Man, is that convicting or what? It's not supposed to be inward grumbling. It's not to be outward grumbling. It's to be hospitality that is anchored in joy and love. I just love that about the Lord, because doesn't he just know the plight of his people? He just does. What a thing for the Lord to just add that little prepositional phrase at the end of this verse, because he knows the tendency of our hearts, does he not? He knows that even his children, even his redeemed blood-bought children, will struggle showing hospitality after all that Christ has done for them. And so he gives the command, show hospitality without complaining. It's kind of like a mother who loves her children, and she tells her children, go outside and play, and then adds, and be nice to one another. So much like that. Mother does that because she knows the propensity of her children to be selfish. And God is the same with us. He knows our hearts. That's why our hospitality must be without complaint. There must not be an outward complaining. It must not have inward complaining or grumbling or murmuring. This speaks of complaining or grumbling literally before hospitality begins, and literally grumbling and complaining after hospitality has ended. From the whole process, from the beginning to the end, you know, like the grumbling and complaining before hospitality that can happen of the inconvenience of the situation. Ooh. Or at the work of the sacrifice that needs to be done. Or the complaining at the cost of hospitality, the financial cost, the inconvenience. This also speaks of complaining also after hospitality has occurred. You know, the type of hospitality that happens after it's occurred. They leave your home, and you know the type that when they leave your home, they tend to leave your home a mess, and you grumble and murmur, ugh, gotta clean it up. All the way through the process. You know, the kind of hospitality that when it happens, they leave and you go, oh, you got to clean up that mess, clean up all the stuff in the home. Or maybe they've had kids come into your home and they kind of, their kids leave a mess in your home with your kids. Can I just add a footnote to that too, by the way, to our parents with young children? Encourage the little ones, parents of your family, that when you go to someone's house and they extend hospitality to you, can you do the service to those who show the hospitality to you and help clean up after your children? Or at least offer to help? Make it a point to have your children clean up after themselves and help show that, extend that love to those who have extended love to you at a minimum level. You can do that just by virtue of the fact in doing so, you realize what you do when you do that. You make hospitality a joy for those people to have you over, you see. You see, it's a reciprocity of love. We give and we receive love. We don't just take. It's not just a take from others who give. You're to give back, and it comes in hospitality, but it also comes when hospitality is shown to you. You attempt to be of service and help in your stay. Very important. Makes me think of a pastor in my training. I'll never forget this. He was talking about hospitality. And he was telling us men, how Christians, in all of his 30 years of ministry, he had many times of hospitality, and he'd invite Christians over to his home, and they would come into his house, and they would literally act like it was their house. They would literally go through his cupboards. They would literally go into the other rooms. They would help themselves to the fridge and the kitchen. Their kids would help themselves to his kids' rooms and toys without even asking or even being gracious. It's easy to complain in those situations, is it not? But boy, the church should not be like that at all. That should not even be in the radar of believing families that go and have someone extend hospitality to them. But even if it does, as Christians, what are we to do? We're to show hospitality without what? Complaining. We're to do it with a spirit of joy and love. You see, hospitality is so important. And it's not just that we do hospitality, it's the heart behind hospitality. You see, hospitality, though, however, has a reciprocity to it. As I said, hospitality doesn't mean that guests can come and stay as long as they want. You're like, whoa, that's unloving, Pastor. No, that's biblical. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. You should write it down. It says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. There is a principle there. Another, you know, let's translate that. Don't overstay your welcome. One person, Arnold Glasow, said this. He said, some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were at home. Benjamin Franklin said this, quote, fish and visitors smell in 3 days, end quote. You know, even in the Didache, the early document of kind of what the church was believing and what they were doing, even in the Didache, it even said this about the stay of hospitality. Listen to this. It said, you should treat apostles and prophets as the gospel commands. Receive every apostle that comes to you as you would the Lord. But he must not stay more than 1 day or two if necessary. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. Isn't that something? Yeah, we've talked about it in our home. Really, a 3 day visit is like a perfect time. Really, it really is. When it goes beyond that, it gets to be a little bit much. Hospitality doesn't mean that guests should leave as well without thanking the host. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. You know, unfortunately, however, Christians can leave and never really be thankful. But like I said, when hospitality is extended and people are ungrateful and people don't treat your house with respect, maybe they don't treat you with respect, what does it mean for us? What are we supposed to do? What does the imperative say? We're to be hospitable without complaining. And that's because we're to see hospitality as an opportunity of ministry, ministering the gospel of grace and of love to those that we have in contact with. You know, I always think about the importance of just doing this, doing hospitality with a right heart. You know, I think that's really what is the issue when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and following, when it speaks of our rewards that we'll receive at the Bema Seat of Christ. You see, it's talking about the motivation behind our hearts and God rewarding that. You know, there are those who will build in their ministry that their foundation will be with wood, hay, or straw rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's really speaking of the motivation of the heart behind our service to the Lord. The wood, hay, straw will be burned up in the Bema Seat, but those things that are motivated out of a true heart for Christ and for others are the gold, silver, and precious stones that will remain. There's also just even the opening of ourselves if we don't show hospitality with love to the Lord's discipline. Well, I'll tell you, I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 through 48. Just listen to this. This is very sobering. God speaking to his people, but listen to what he says. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Oof. Does God care about your heart and service? Yes. Yes. Gave the principle to the nation of Israel. Because you didn't serve the Lord with your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of things, you shall serve your enemies. Woo! That's convicting, is it not? Beloved, we need to strive to practice hospitality with humility and joy. We need to practice hospitality because it's something that we enjoy doing. It shouldn't be a grind or a struggle. And even if we do have the grind and the struggle and it's difficult, what do we do? What do we do in those situations? Well, we just repent. We repent. We renew our mind. We confess it as sin in the heart, and we repent of our selfishness, and we strive to put on this love that we find in Peter, this straining love of hospitality. We renew our mind on what hospitality really is. You renew your mind on the truth about hospitality. You know, you have to renew your mind on the truth that you realize when you show hospitality to a believer, you are showing hospitality to whom? Christ. This is to Christ. I'm always reminded of Matthew 25 in the judgment when Christ comes in the second coming and he judges the nations and the nation of Israel, and he reminds the people. He says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. See, how you treat God's people is how you truly treat Christ. What a great principle for us to be reminded of this morning, beloved. What a great thought to think about the motivation for hospitality. But there's one more motivation that I can't help bringing to your understanding and your remembrance. And that is that hospitality, why do you do hospitality without complaint? It's because hospitality is a demonstration of God's love for the lost. Very key. You realize it's a demonstration of the gospel. See, hospitality is really a model for the gospel to the world. When you think about your own life, when you think about your own state of being before you came to Jesus Christ, think about God's hospitality toward you. Think about it. You see, that should move your heart toward hospitality. You realize that if you are a believer today, you are the beneficiary of God's hospitality. You are literally living proof of the reality of spiritual hospitality. You are literally living in the full meaning of the word hospitality, to love a stranger. You see, that is what you and I were, strangers. Unless you're a Messianic Jew, you and I, as Gentiles in the church age, were literally strangers to God. strangers to the covenants, to the promises of God for salvation, but God literally decided to love you and graft you into those covenant promises. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Boy, can you relate to that? I tell you what, there's times I meet unbelievers and my heart just breaks for the separation from God that they have. That's us. Separate from God. But then verse 13 says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Hospitality extended to us at the greatest level. He literally took us into his eternal home and presence. He fed us the word of God. He clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's welcomed us into his family. And he does this with all people of all backgrounds, all ethnicities, welcomes us into his heavenly abode. It is an eternal home of hospitality. He never gets tired of his guests, and we will never overstay our welcome. Isn't that great? That's what we renew our minds on when it comes to hospitality. Is your love for the saints growing cold? Areas of your life that need to grow in this regard? Think of that. Think of God's hospitality toward you. And then obey. Step out in faith. Open up your home. Open up your heart. Serve the people of God. Show hospitality. We have to remember when we serve God, we serve God. Christ, and he will reward all of our efforts to show hospitality. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 8 says this, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that great? But you know what I really love? I love verse 8. Because then he tells us why this is such a great thing. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now that should motivate you. You can do it. God will meet you when you need the grace to do it. Blessings. What are some ways that you can be more hospitable? What areas do you need to make some changes in to do this in your own life? How can you show biblical hospitality? What areas do you need to work on that? And what about those that you have people show you hospitality? How can you serve them in their hospitality towards you? What a great truth for us this morning. Amen. May we truly be not just hearers only. May we be doers of the word. And for those of you who are here this morning who have not truly experienced the hospitality of God for you through the cross, I pray that you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time and your word. We want to thank you for this